was going to start a little bit late, but I'd rather end a little early if it's short. So, 2 Peter chapter number 3 will be in the last half of it, verses 10 through 18. And next week, just to clarify, next week we still have Sunday school for the kids, ABF. We'll have just a time of fellowship. So we'll have regular morning Easter service. Kids will go to their classes and we'll have coffee and stand around. And I won't stop you from fellowshipping like I have been doing. Okay, so we'll just enjoy the extra fellowship. And then Steve's class is going to be 2:14 to 16 in the very back. And if you don't attend that, we expect you to stay in fellowship for the duration of the time. All right, we want to try and make that clear that just because I realize you're all in here right now, which is good. But if you're not in a class during that time, we want you to hang around in fellowship and use that aspect for spiritual growth with one another. So if you say, hey, I'm financially fine, I don't want to hear what Steve Dolvin has to say, he won't be offended, and you can just hang around in fellowship. But he's also going to give some very good financial principles from God's word, and so it will be beneficial. And then, as Steve mentioned, we'll be rolling out here in the next coming month or two, probably starting in July, a really clear ABF series courses for the next couple years. So you know what's coming, you know when it's coming to some degree. Yeah. I say that because I'm actually speaking. You can be praying for me. Tomorrow and Tuesday, I'm speaking at a pastor's conference, and I'm speaking on my topics is preparing yourself for excellence in preaching, like how you being organized. I really, as a pastor, hate when other pastors talk about the Saturday night rush of getting their sermon done Saturday night. I'm thinking your number one priority is to study God's word and deliver it correctly. That's your number one priority. You shouldn't be waiting till, if you're waiting till Saturday night, your priorities in ministry are off. And so I'm going to say that. I'm going to say it really firmly. But I, as you know, I prepare my whole year, the sermon schedule, but really come June on, I'm just moving things all the time. So it's like a guide rather than a hard, fast rule. All right. And I prepared, unbeknownst to me, that this sermon yet again would correspond perfectly with the morning message. So 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. And if you read, this is familiar. This is why I can shorten really it's a sermon. Steve pointed it out on Monday. He's like, you're really just kind of preaching a second sermon. I said, I know, I can't help it. I meant to teach, I'm trying to teach, but I got to preach. So here we go. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I'm amazed how well that paralleled 2 Thessalonians. In fact, as I started reading, I had to look up and make sure I wasn't still in my Bible in 2 Thessalonians. And I appreciate Peter's commendation for the same things that Paul was commending. In fact, he even says, Paul also wrote about these things. He wrote extensively, and you should know them. And so it's wonderful that the scriptures are agreeing. Obviously, we know they are because God is the author of them. And so considering the attacks on faith that will come with false teachers, and he mentions false teachers and scoffers, what should the reaction or the action of Christians be? Now, just to remind you, Peter's writing this epistle, he's addressing this because there's false teachers in the churches, not outside the churches, in the churches, trying to lead people away. And on top of the false teachers, there's also scoffers outside the church who are scoffing at the Christians. And they're, oh, the silly Christians with their righteousness and their pursuits of what they call truth. And they're trying to be, oh, they're all holier than thou, right? And they're constantly berating the Christians. In light of all those things, how does Peter commend us to live? In fact, I love that phrase in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works thereof. I'm sorry, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? What a question. In light of all the things that we know about end times, eschatology, what kind of person should you be? And I mentioned that, 20 minutes ago, 30 minutes ago. We're not going to be around. I'm going to get raptured. I don't know about you. I'm getting raptured because I'm in Christ. And I'm going to be taken away, so I'm not going to suffer any tribulation, any hardship, right? You can read the Left Behind books or watch the movie and think, oh, that's kind of cool. That's kind of, no. I'm going to tell you, they got it a little bit wrong. Okay? Here's what they got wrong. It's not sensational. It's not fun. It's a time of unrestrained evil in this world. It is perilous. It is horrible. You don't want to participate in that. And I'm thankful I'm going to be gone. And in light of that, though, how should that affect me now? How does that affect my holiness? How does that affect the kind of person that I am? And that's where Peter starts. So believers must be holy and godly. Think of it this way. Jesus Christ has left us in this world to be holy and godly. He's left us to be living examples. He's left us to live in such a way that the world takes notice of that. He's left us to live in such a way that when we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, our life backs that up. People see that a transformation has taken place, not because of anything that we've done, but because of Christ's righteousness. That's what people should see. And so they should see holy conduct. He uses that phrase, holy conduct. Or in other words, to be separate from sin. People should see godly character, the appearance of Christ in us. We are called, in Antioch, they were called first Christians, little Christs. They're people that resemble, in a little way, Christ. Don't you want to resemble Christ? That's what we're called to do. And so all of our conduct should be characterized in this way, holy and godly. And we should filter in our mind through our lives, through the things that we say, the things that we think, the things that we do, we should filter through whether it is being holy and godly or not. And so the purpose of knowing eschatology things to come, that's what eschatology is, the study of things to come, the study of end times, is so that we can be a better Christian here on earth, to live better lives now. This is why we should know it. We should know that one day we will stand before Jesus Christ and give account of our lives. And all the wood, the hay, and the stubble, and the things that we've done wrong, the things even that we claimed were righteous and for God, but they weren't, and in our heart they weren't, those will be burned away. And we'll be left with refined gold and jewels that we will cast at Jesus' feet. That's a good thing. We will stand with every people group, every language, every nation of this world will have representatives. And we will all have one thing in common, Jesus Christ. and we will worship him. And we will sing a song that nobody has ever sung before, a song of salvation that we can sing. The angels can't sing it, but we can sing it. And we will sing that song to Jesus Christ, and everyone will sound good. Amen. We have a lot to look forward to. And so we should know these things. We should know that when Jesus Christ comes back and he sets his foot down on Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is divided, and he establishes his kingdom, that he'll come with a flaming eyes and fire and a sword proceeding out of his mouth, where he will judge the world, and we'll be behind him. And we will rule and reign with Christ. We will suffer no wrong. And we will speak as God's representatives. And we will issue justice perfectly in a world that is still struggling. And that will be because of who Jesus is and what he's done. We should know those things. And that should affect us now. So that we live holy lives according to his principles, not our own. His ambitions, not our own. But we have to be prepared for his coming as well. So verse 10, he says the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Verse 12, he says, looking for the hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That's the conclusion of the day of the Lord, Christ's perfect judgment. And so we're to be on the lookout. That's the idea here. We're to be in a state of readiness. Christ's rapture could happen at any time, and he'll take the church, and he'll take us home to be with him. And we should be ready for that. We should live ready. God often compares the coming of the Lord to a thief in the night. Not that Jesus comes to rob, but that he comes to take in a shocking surprise, and he'll take us to him. My wife and I had our home robbed in Africa. It's a horrible feeling. We went to church, and the thieves learned our pattern, learned that every Sunday we would leave for a couple hours. And we joke around that there's two pastimes in Africa, soccer and thievery. We had these tiny windows, about this big, and they were up high. They were about 6.5 feet up, and they broke one of those windows. And somehow, very skinny young men they're African young men, so they're very skinny. And they climbed through that window, and they took a bunch of our things, and they climbed out. They gave my dog meat so that he would love them, and he did, because he's a dumb lab. It didn't matter anyways. He would have licked them to death. So they stole our stuff. And we came home after church, and we realized this had happened. It's so disheartening that your personal space has been invaded and all that. So what did we do? I prepared for the thieves to return, right? We put more bars, even on the windows we didn't think people could fit in, right? We did multiple things to be ready. I stayed up at night a lot, right? Because it's hard to sleep when you know people can get into your home. And then I went back to sleep. I don't know, that lasted a couple days. 2 weeks after they robbed us, they returned. And they returned in the middle of the night. Like 1 or 2 in the morning, my wife was up with one of the babies, which almost never happened. And she comes and she wakes me. And I wish I could say I performed masterfully as a man. Instead, I hid under the bed. No, I'm kidding. No, I did. Instead, she woke me and I was, what? And I turned into a caveman. And I went and I got the keys. We had skeleton keys, and you had to twist the door like 7 times to open it. It's all old-fashioned. But I didn't have a gun, praise the Lord, but I did have a Louisville Slugger. And so I took the bat, I opened the door, and as I'm opening the door, I'm watching the thieves through the window. I can see them, but they can't see me. And I throw the door open, and then we have a gated door, so then I got to unlock the gated door, and I chase after them with my bat. I forgot to put my shoes on, and I'm yelling like a caveman. Yimer, yimer, zita mit laya, meaning stop, stop, and I will kill you. They didn't stop. I thought I was saying in my passion, stop, stop, and I'll beat you, but I said it very passionately. Oh, no, I said, zita mi ba. I will beat you, but over there, it's the emphasis, you say something that matters, and so I was saying, I will beat you, and not, I will beat you. It wasn't pleasant, and they ran off, and I didn't have shoes on, and so once I reached the thorns on our property, I could run no further, and praise God, because I was gaining on them, and I was a little bit crazy. From that point on, I would, for weeks, be up at night, looking out the window. So unsettling, because I wanted to be ready if they came back again. This time, I was going to catch them. Praise the Lord, God caught them. I didn't catch them. But there's that idea of readiness. Doing what's within reason in our lives to be prepared that if God came back today at 4 o'clock today, you wouldn't be surprised. You wouldn't be shooting up at 10 million miles an hour in the air wondering, oh no, I wasn't ready for this. I wish I had more time. Not that we'll have time to regret those things. We'll be with the Lord. But can we live in such a way that I am eager for Jesus Christ to judge my works? Because what I'm going to be left with is great value that I can cast at his feet. That's the concept. We are to be ready to live on the lookout. There's also this aspect of hastening. It means to speed up. But don't get me wrong. We can't make Jesus come back sooner. That's not what it means. It's not the idea that we influence Christ in speeding things up. It's that we do our part. We do our part to bring about the result. And what's your part? Your part is to share the gospel. Eventually, we're going to reach the end of the saved, who God has foreknown will accept him. And we'll get to that last person who will bend their knee and bend their heart to Christ, accept Christ, and then boom, the rapture will happen. We are to do our part to live in such a way that we speak and honor Christ so that those who can and will surrender their heart to him. And so we're not to waste our time. There's no delay. We're not to delay in things. We're not to say, well, you know, I remember thinking this when I was going to get married. I remember thinking this at certain times in my life, even as a kid, we're going to go to Six Flags tomorrow. So I hope the Lord doesn't return tonight because tomorrow's going to be really fun, right? We think at times things like that because we're foolish, right? I remember thinking I was excited to get married to my wife and I didn't want, you know, Christ to come back on August 15th, you know, so we think things like that, but that's not the concept here. We're not to waste our time that we have here on earth. Ephesians 5:15 says we're to redeem the time, to buy back the time that we have now, to use it wisely. And why? So that we can be diligent. He says in verse 14. Therefore, in light of those things, because of everything we've already talked about in this epistle, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be found in peace. The idea is balance, not impatient as if tomorrow, I know what I can do tomorrow. Tomorrow, I got all these plans for tomorrow. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And we're living for tomorrow. But also, and not lazy as if we always have tomorrow. So there's this expectation that tomorrow I'm going to use for Christ. Not, well, one day I'll get around to sharing faith with my friend. Not tomorrow. It's not the right time. And so we're to be found in balance, using our day for the honor and the glory of Christ. To use it today for the fullest. And then to be without spot or blemish. That goes back to what he mentioned earlier about just holiness, being holy, being like God. And then lastly, in verse 17 and verse 18, believers are to grow. We have to keep growing. Don't stop growing. Verse 17, you therefore, again, we have another therefore. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, your own faithfulness, because you know that Christ is coming. We have a pre-warning. Christ is coming, so be ready for it. We had tornadoes came through here a couple weeks ago, right? And maybe you heard sirens. We don't have sirens where we live. We're too far away from the sirens. But now we all have a siren, right? Because our phone, it gets really annoying, goes off. That might happen. We have this warning, and so what are we to do? When the warning comes, do we say, well, some of us might. We go back to bed. But you take cover, right? There's a difference between a watch and a warning. We understand that. We have a warning here. Christ is coming. It's a sure thing. Not maybe it'll happen. No. Christ is coming back. So make sure you're ready. Now, we don't have to hunker down and hide somewhere to be ready. No, it's the opposite of that. We're to go out and be aware and make others aware that Christ is coming. And so one way to do that is we have to prepare in our knowledge, our personal knowledge. We need to know Christ better. We need to walk with Christ. We have to grow in the amount of grace that we show to others and depend upon Christ. And this is so important. How we should, as believers, be more effective today, right now in our life, at showing grace than we were 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago. And I'm not sure that's always true of long-standing believers. And I've even, in a Bible study this week, talked about this. I struggle at times with showing grace to, now I'm going to quote myself here, people who should know better. And I think some of you might as well, right? We look at other believers and we think they're mature, they've reached this point in their maturity that they should know better. They should know what to do and be doing it, but they're not. No grace for you, right? But then we take a brand new believer, somebody who's just, only been saved for a few months or a few weeks or maybe a year, and we say, oh, they messed up. They sinned. That's bad. You know, they didn't know better. We'll show them grace. I'm not saying we pass over their sin, right? We can't ignore their sin. I'm not saying that. I've said that. I've said that this week. I know personally of a believer who I was able to lead the Lord in the last couple of years who sinned in a small way, what we would deem a small way, and I said, well, they've got years and years of bad habits to overcome, and God's working on them, and we're seeing change in their life, so we're going to show them incredible grace. And of course, praise the Lord, that person responded very well to correction. And then I get a long-time Christian, I've been saved for 30 years, and I think, you should know better. I shouldn't even have to tell you. Come on. Psh. Right? That's what we want to do. That's what I'm tempted to do. And all of a sudden, no grace. No grace for that person. What's Christ do? Christ is the opposite of that. Christ will give grace to anyone who's a broken and a contrite heart. Doesn't matter if they've been saved for 5 minutes or 50 years. How well are we as believers demonstrating grace to others? And Christ is very clear. To the proud, he gives them the law. But to the humble, he gives them grace. Are we giving grace freely like that? We should. And we should be abounding in it, better at it today than we were years and years ago. And so the more we grow in our knowledge, the more we realize we need him. And that's why end times study is important. We should know what's coming. Not because we're going to have to experience it and we need this like nice little roadmap to figure out what's coming next. No, we won't be here. But so that we can now live in a way that's impactful for the future to the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. And so Peter just says in this book, 2 Peter, beware. Beware of scoffers. Beware of false teachers. Grow firm in your stand for faith. And so he closes here. Be holy. Be diligent. Be growing. Are we doing those things as believers? It's easy to fall into a nice routine. I love routine. But sometimes we need to get awakened from our own routine. So we demonstrate the grace and the holiness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that we can study your word. And even simpler books like 2 Peter, where he's just reminding us to we have everything that we need for life and godliness, and that we're to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness, and we're to be holy and blameless before a world that is angry and vengeful, that we're to show and demonstrate grace because that's what you've done to us. I pray you'd help us to demonstrate these things in our lives this week to the honor and the glory of your name. Lord, we don't need to squabble and fight over end times theology even. We need to live right now in the knowledge of who you are and what you've done for us so that we're prepared. And we thank you for your challenge to us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.